So morning folks here in the auditorium and up in the gallery here at Church in the Marketplace, and hi if you're joining us online. I pray that God will bless you and bless me as we explore Scripture this morning. We've been exploring this idea that we can be happy. We've been looking at Philippians to guide us. We've been using some resources from a church called Saddleback Church to help us develop some practices, to grow some habits, if you like, that help us have a happy heart. The story is told about a little boy who jumped up onto his father's lap and said, "Daddy, my heart is so full of happiness." And he jumped off and went to play with his brother. An hour later, he came back with a long face, like gloom had come over him. His dad said, "What happened to your happy heart?" And the little boy said, "Brian made it all leak out." Aren't brothers fun? But would you agree that sometimes our hearts spring a leak, that we can be very happy and then the next minute, because of a phone call, what somebody said to us, something that happened, somebody cut us off in the traffic, whatever, we can spring a leak. It's very, very easy to lose the happiness in our hearts. We started a few weeks ago to look at Philippians and some habits of happiness. So this morning I want us to look at how we can keep our hearts happy in spite of all the things that happen and all the things that cause us to spring a leak in our happy hearts. So if you've got a Bible, you want to open it at Philippians 2, we're in verses 12 to 18. It's quite a powerful passage. It gives us examples of five of the most common ways that we lose our happiness. More important than that, it gives us the antidotes, if you like, the cures, the remedies to keep us from losing our happiness so that our heart doesn't spring a leak. So as we prepare to look at God's word, let's pray. Our Lord, you give us the gift of a heart, not just a physical pump that pumps the blood around our body, but somehow we say our heart reflects who we are. It's somehow the seat of our feelings and our emotions. And you tell us that we can have a happy heart. And Lord, we long for that in so many ways. So we pray that as we come before your word, you will teach us some skills so that when we live in the world around us, we can have a happy heart in the circumstances that surround us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The key verse in this passage, I think, are verses 12 and 13, where it says, "You must continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling," in other words, with deep respect and humility, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose." In our lives, God has a part to play and we have a part to play in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual lives. God's part is to work in us, to work in our salvation, and our part is to work it out. What does it mean to work out our salvation? First, notice it doesn't say to work for our salvation. Big difference. We can't work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We can't buy our salvation. We can't deserve it. So it doesn't say work for our salvation, like work really hard and then we'll be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "It's by God's grace that you're saved through faith, and even the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one could boast." So we can't work for our salvation. Instead, he says we're to work out what God first works in. God's work in the salvation, and we work it out. When you work out a puzzle, did you create the puzzle? No. It was already created. What's the working out part of a puzzle? We're putting it together, and then we can say, look at the big picture. When I go to the gym, am I working to create a muscle that's not there? No, I'm creating strength in the muscle God has already given to me. That's the key, I think. We're to work out what God first works in. In this passage that we just heard Susan read to us, we've got Paul's workout strategy, if you like, his five exercises for a happy heart. Paul gives us five things to do. They're pretty easy to understand. They're not always easy to do. The first exercise to maintain a healthy and happy heart has to do with fear. Fear is one of the primary reasons that we lose our happiness. We can't be afraid and be happy at the same time. when we're afraid. When fear comes in the front door, happiness goes out the back door of our lives, and happiness stays gone until fear is gone. So we've got to get rid of fear. One of the biggest fears we have is the fear of being abandoned, the fear of being alone, the feeling that I'm facing life all by myself. We've all felt that at different times in our lives, that we're alone, that we're by ourselves, that nobody is there to help us. So here's the first exercise. Remember, God is with me, in me, and for me. With me, in me, and for me. This is the first verse that we have to deal with, verse 13. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what you're going to face this next week, we are not going to face it alone. God, it says, is with us, he's in us, and he's for us. So Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For God is always working in you, giving you both the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." God is always working. The word in Greek is the word energos, from which we get the word energy. God is the energy driver in our life. We're not just going on willpower. We're not just going on our own power. God says, "I will give you power, and I am working in you. And no matter what you're facing, I am in you." Not only is he in us, it says, he is with us. John 14, 18 to 20 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. I am in you. And not only am I in you, I am around you, I'm with you." Not only is God with us and in us, the Bible says, God is also for us. Romans 8, 31 says, "If God is for us, who can defeat us?" In you, with you, and for you. Psalm 23, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." The Bible says goodness and mercy are kind of like the sheepdogs in our lives. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness in our lives and God's mercy in our lives. God's goodness, God gives us things that we don't deserve. And God's mercy is he doesn't give us some of the things that we do deserve. In our lives, we're going to have both of those. God says, "I'm not just with you. I'm not just in you. I am for you." Some people think that God is kind of like an angry parent who's mad at them all the time. No, God says, "I am for you." So the first exercise, if I want to be happy, I need to get up every morning and I need to say, "God, I thank you that you are going to be with me today. You are going to be in me today. You are going to be for me today." How good is that? What kind of great news is that? If God is with me and God is in me and God is for me, what have I got to fear? The second habit or exercise to maintain a healthy heart is this. Be grateful and never grumble. Now we get to verse 14. This deals with the second cause of the loss of happiness, fretting and fighting over the small stuff. Do you ever do that? We all do it. We fret and we fight over the small stuff. That's verse 14. This is a hard habit to break because we're often negative by nature and we're conditioned by our culture. And ever since Adam and Eve existed, we've been going around excusing and accusing. We excuse ourselves for all the mistakes we make and we accuse everybody else for all the mistakes they make. We hide and we hurl. We blame others for the problems in our lives. We say, "If I just had a different husband, then I'd be happy. Or if I just never got married, then I'd be happy. Or if I just had children, I'd be happy. Or if my children would just leave home, I'd be happy." We've said before, we're as happy as we choose to be. We can't blame anybody else. Happiness is our choice, and we have to stop excusing and accusing, and we have to stop fretting and fighting over the small stuff. So Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says it like this. Do everything. Without complaining or arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. That, friends, may be one of the most difficult verses in all the Bible. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that nobody can speak a word of blame against you. I imagine some of the complainers that I run into occasionally. No, I didn't put your name down. I just put down the description. First are the whiners. Have you ever got any whiners in your life? I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, I may rise, but I refuse to shine. I may rise, but I refuse to shine. That's what a whiner does. They wake up negative. You could ask Jan if she wakes up grumpy, she'd probably say, no, I usually let him sleep. I'm just kidding. This is a choice. We can get up in the morning and we can say, good morning, Lord. Or we can get up and say, good Lord, it's morning. That's a choice. The second kind of complainers are martyrs. No, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Their favourite expression is, nobody appreciates me. They're pros at throwing pity parties. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go and eat worms. They're martyrs. Made me think of the hypochondriac that put on a tombstone, I told you I was sick. She was a martyr. So how do I react when I don't get my way? Do I pout? Do I mount a campaign of complaining? Do I continue to fuss and argue and complain and moan? There are whiners and there are martyrs. The third kind of complainer are the cynics. The cynics take a different approach. Their attitude is, what's the use? Why bother? Why try? Isn't going to make any difference. They just kind of poison everything. And then number four, there are the perfectionists. Nothing is ever good enough. Everything is not just quite the way it ought to be. They're unpleasable. Their favourite phrase is that the best you can do? If you got C's, the perfectionist wants you to get B's. If you got B's, they want you to get A's. If you got A's, they want you to get straight A's. We're complainers. The Bible says if you want to be happy, you've got to be grateful and not grumble. Do everything without complaining and arguing so no one can speak a word of blame against you. You know, folks, can we go back somehow and find me? So that was probably my fault. I think I pressed a button here I shouldn't have pressed. Okay. Where are we? Matthew 12:36. Thank you, James. Matthew 12:36, it's something Jesus said. He said, I tell you this, that you will give account on judgment day of every careless word you have spoken. That ought to send shivers up our spine. How many times have I complained, grumbled, argued about something when I shouldn't have been sweating the small stuff? Don't sweat the small stuff is law of life number one. Law number two is, it's all small stuff. At least most of it is. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People sometimes ask, what's God's will for my life? There it is. In everything, give thanks. Really? Yes. That's God's will. When we do that, God will show us step B. Notice it doesn't say for. It does not say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks. There are a lot of things I shouldn't be thankful for. I'm not thankful for war. I'm not thankful for leukemia or cancer. I'm not thankful for people who get raped or molested. I'm not thankful for racial injustice. There's a lot of evil in the world. To be thankful for evil is a perversion of what God teaches in His Word. The Bible doesn't say we're to be thankful for everything. It says we're to be thankful in everything. Why? I can be thankful in a situation because I know Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good. Not everything is good, but in all things God works for the good. So in everything give thanks. In other words, be grateful and never grumble. Be grateful for what we do have. Do you think you'd be happier if we followed that exercise every day? You grumbled less and were more grateful, and I did that. Folks, it's not rocket science. But if we want to have a happy heart, we do what God's word says. And the first thing is to remember that God is always with me and in me and for me. That makes me happy. And I should be grateful and not grumble, not complain and argue. Be grateful for what I have, not what I don't have. Study after study after study shows gratitude is the healthiest attitude psychologically. The third exercise to maintain a happy heart is this. This is a big one too. Keep my conscience clear. That's verse 15. Because one of the things that causes us to lose our happiness is feeling guilty or feeling ashamed. The Bible says if we want to be happy, we've got to get rid of guilt. We can't be guilty and happy at the same time. So we've got to maintain a clear conscience. Philippians 2:15 says, you are to live clean and pure lives as children of God in a broken and corrupted generation. That was written 2,000 or more years ago. Generations are still broken and corrupted. Human nature doesn't change. Everything else does, but human nature doesn't. You're to live clean and pure lives as children of God in a broken and corrupted generation. You are to shine like stars, lighting up a dark world. Hello, stars. What an incredible image. That we live such a clean life, we live a life of integrity, we live a life of purity, we live with a clear conscience, we live with such authenticity, our life is an open book in such a way when people look at you, they say, you are a star. It's like a jeweler will always put diamonds on black velvet. Why? Because they shine brighter against a black backdrop. And as a world and culture becomes darker, Christians are to shine brighter and brighter. Let me show a couple of other verses that say the same thing. Psalm 119, 1 and 2 says, happy are those who live pure lives, who follow the Lord's teaching, keep his rules and try to obey him with their whole hearts. Happy are those. Jesus said it like this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what the word blessed means? It's the word for happy in Greek. When Jesus gets up and he does the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you do this, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's saying, let me give you 8 ways to be happy. He starts the sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever, on 8 ways to be happy. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The happier your heart is, it's because it's a pure heart, it's a clean heart. Psalm 32 verse 1 tells us what to do when I don't have a clean heart. Because a lot of us would say, I'd like to be happy, but how do I keep my conscience clear when it's not clear right now? Then we need to do what Psalm 32 says. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who've confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. It's kind of like the soap dish verse of the Bible. It cleans us. Notice there, happiness and joy and relief. Those are 3 things that everybody's looking for in life. We all want to be happy. We all want to enjoy life. We all want relief from our pain. And the Bible says it comes from purity. The purity comes from forgiveness, from God's grace. What happiness, what joy, what relief. For those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. So here's a 3rd exercise to help us maintain a happy heart. I have to keep a clear conscience. That means, I think, keeping short accounts with God. That means at the beginning and the end of every day, doing a kind of a spiritual inventory, and I say, God, is there anything between me and you? I'm not going to bed tonight with junk. I had some garbage today that I picked up from bad attitudes, from bad reactions, things I said, things I did. And I'm not going to climb into bed tonight with this sack of garbage and get up in the morning and carry it off again. No, I'm going to deal with it. We practice what we could call spiritual breathing. We breathe out our sins in confession and we breathe in God's power and cleansing. If we confess our sins, it says, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has promised it. So I keep my conscience clear. I keep short accounts with God. I mean, how would our house smell if we took out the garbage only once a week? Pretty smelly. We usually have to take it out every day, and we need to do that spiritually too. We need to take out the garbage every day. And if we do that, we will have a happier heart. We have confession to God every day and we get cleansing and forgiveness. The 4th exercise to maintaining a happy heart is that I need to memorize God's word and live it, to live God's word. It's an important habit of happiness. If we're acting depressed, it's because we feel depressed. And if we're feeling depressed, it's because, at least in part, we're thinking depressed thoughts. If we want to get out of our depression, we can change the way we think. We be transformed, Paul says, by the renewal of our mind. We have to change our mind. How do we do that? How do we wash out depressive thoughts from our mind? There are many ways. Medically, Sometimes there's a chemical way, a chemical reaction is going on. Sometimes there's an emotional way, sometimes there's a relational way, and sometimes there's a spiritual way. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word. If we choose to dwell on a worry, have you noticed when we dwell on a worry, it gets bigger. It doesn't get smaller. The more we worry about something, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If we know how to worry, we already know how to meditate on the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? Because worry is when we take a negative thought and we think on it over and over and over. That's called worry. When we take a passage of Scripture and we think on it over and over and over, that's called meditation. God's promised many benefits in our lives if we will meditate on the Word of God and then do it. We hear it, we study, we memorize it. If all we do is hear the Word of God, if our only intake of the Bible is when I come here on Sunday morning, we don't really have a grip on the Word of God, and it can be easily pulled out of our mind. If we begin to hear it and we read it ourselves, now we read it every day, we've got a better grip. And if we hear it and we read it and we study it, we've got an even better grip. Why is that important? Philippians 2:16 says, hold tightly to the Word of life. Why should I do that? Psalm 119 says, your principles make me happy, so I never forget your word. Do we want to be happy? Obviously we do. Principles, God's principles, it says, make us happy. How do I remember God's principles and never forget? I need to read and to study and to memorize. Look at the next verse. Lead me in the path of your commands, because that is where happiness is found. So usually, we've said before, we look for happiness in all the wrong places. God says happiness is found in the path of God's commands. The fourth exercise is to maintain a happy heart, and it's by memorizing God's word and living it. We get a grip, we hold tightly to the word of life, Paul says. One more, the fifth exercise, Paul's workout for a happy heart is this. Use my life to serve God by serving others. I need to use my life to serve God by serving others. The only way we can serve God is by serving others. We can't see God here on earth. He's invisible. So how do we serve God when we can't even see him? We serve by serving others. Jesus said in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it's as if you did it to me. So when we are polite to people, when we're nice to people, when we're friendly, when we're helpful, when we serve others, God says it is like serving me. How does that bring happiness in my life? Because God wired the universe so that happiness does not come from status. A lot of people with status are very unhappy. Happiness doesn't come from my salary. A lot of wealthy people are unhappy. It doesn't come from status or from salary or from success. It comes from service. God wired the universe so that we're most happy when we're giving our life away. Why? Because God wants us to become like him. It's all about love. So the more I give my life away, the more I serve others, the more I serve God by serving others, the happier I'm going to be. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 8:35. If you insist on saving your life for yourself, you will lose it. Only those who sacrificially give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. That's the fifth secret of a happy heart. We have to practice service and generosity every day. Service and generosity every day. Jesus said it like this, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came to serve and I came to give. Those are the two things that will bring more happiness in your life and mine than anything else. Status won't, success won't, salary won't, service will. Jesus said, I came to give and to serve. Those two words define what it means to follow Jesus. If I am not serving and I am not giving, we are not following Jesus. It's just that simple. Jesus wired the universe in such a way that the more I give myself away and the more God gives to me, the more I'm blessed and the happier I am. So notice this verse, Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. That's using my life to serve God by serving others. Then Paul adds, if I have to offer my own blood, remember he's in jail, he's in prison, he's getting ready for execution. If I have to offer my own blood as a sacrifice, I'll be happy and full of joy, and you should be happy and full of joy with me too. Sacrifice. Our faith makes us offer our lives as a sacrifice and serving. Those two words, sacrifice and serving, are two of the keys to lifelong happiness, generosity and service, giving my life and giving my resources. So let me ask us two questions. Where do we sacrificially volunteer to serve others on a regular basis? Would you like to be happier? Would you like more happiness in your life, in mine? We need to add sacrifice and service in our lives somehow. An article in the American Medical Journal said that it seems that serving other people, volunteering, can extend our physical life. We will live longer if part of our life we give away in unselfishly serving and sacrificing for others in some way. An article in Time magazine said that serving is one of the quickest ways to pull ourselves out of depression. It's obviously not the only way, but it's one way to pull ourselves out of depression by getting the focus off me and getting my focus on somebody else. God's wired the universe so that through sacrifice and through serving, my joy goes up and my sorrow goes down. So where do we sacrificially volunteer to serve others on a regular basis? Let me ask you one other question. Is your heart and is mine growing in generosity? Are you more generous with your resources this year than you were a year ago? Am I stuck at the same level of generosity and wonder why I'm stuck in unhappiness? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You already know what blessed means. Makarios, it's happy. There's more happiness in giving than in receiving. Jesus says, my giving reveals the condition of my heart. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So one last thing before you begin these exercises, these five workouts that Paul gives for more happiness in your heart. If you are going to do an exercise program, they always say the first thing you do is you need to check with your doctor to see if you have a pre-existing condition. Before attempting this, every diet, every exercise book says, attempting this, check with your doctor about any pre-existing condition because you might have a heart problem. I'll tell you right now, spiritually we have a heart problem. We've got a coronary disease. It's called sin. The Bible says that our hearts are often deceptive and discouraging, that we have an amazing ability to deceive ourselves. The Bible tells us that our hearts are often cold and calculating. The Bible tells us that our hearts are sometimes fearful. We all have coronary disease spiritually. What we need is a new heart. We need a heart transplant. So let me recommend to you my favorite heart specialist. His name is Dr. Jesus. Let me tell you why I like Jesus as a heart specialist. He makes house calls. He's never lost a patient, not one. He doesn't charge anything. There's no co-payment for Jesus. It's all grace. There's no wait. He'll see you right now. But the main thing is he specializes in heart transplants. You get a whole new heart. God doesn't just fix up your old one. He gives you a brand new heart. Ezekiel said it this way. I will give you a new heart with new and right desires, and I will put a new heart in you. I will take out your heart hardened by sin and give you a new heart of love. Huh. These are God's workout conditions for a happy heart. Remember the verse said we've got to work out our salvation after what God has worked in. We can't work out our salvation until God works it in us. Here is God working it in us, a new heart. Acts 4:12 says, salvation can only be found in Jesus alone. In all the world there is no other name, no one else whom God has given who can save us. So we start with that one. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, I need a new heart. Mine has been broken, battered, embittered. It's been fearful and frustrated. It's been cold and calculating sometimes. It's been deceptive. It's been discouraged. I've been fearful and I've been frustrated. And sometimes I've been sick and self-centered. And I need a heart transplant, Lord. I want to become a new person inside. So Jesus Christ, I ask you to do heart surgery on me today. As much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life and work in me and give me both the desire and the ability to do the right thing. Lord, I can't do any of this work out until first you have done the working in. So I'm asking you to save me. I want to put my trust in you. I want to learn to love you. I want to learn to follow you, Jesus, from this day forward, as best I know how. I pray this in your name. Amen.